As we enter a new year, no doubt some of you have made resolution to work on your physical health through diet and exercise. And we'll see if you get to that project tomorrow. What about the health of your soul? Brothers and sisters, what about the health of your family, your marriage? Any New Year's resolutions to work on the health of our church family? Well, I'm going to ask you to make one today. Paul instructed Titus to work on the spiritual health of the local church body, to get all church members involved in spiritual training. In all his speech, Pastor Titus was to be sound, and that Greek word from which we get hygiene, hugiasune, soundness, health. Pastor Titus was to be sound. He was to have healthy speech always. And the elders had to give instruction in sound, healthy doctrine. Chapter 1, verse 5. Some of the church members needed to be rebuked, verse 13 of chapter 1, so that they become sound, healthy in the faith. In chapter 2, Paul is going to use the word sound or healthy three more times. You see, friends, it is his theme. This is actually what Paul is instructing Titus to do in the church. Develop a healthy body. Our sermon title, Training for a Healthy Body. Let's read now the holy and living word of God from Titus 2, starting at verse 1. But as for you, teach what accords with sound doctrine. Older men are to be sober-minded, dignified, self-controlled, sound in faith, in love, and in steadfastness. Older women, likewise, are to be reverent in behavior, not slanderers or slaves to much wine. They are to teach what is good, and so train the young women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled, pure, working at home, kind, and submissive to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be reviled. Likewise, urge the younger men to be self-controlled. Show yourself in all respects to be a model of good works, and in your teaching, show integrity, dignity, and sound speech that cannot be condemned, so that an opponent may be put to shame, having nothing evil to say about us. Slaves are to be submissive to their own masters in everything. They are to be well-pleasing, not argumentative, not pilfering, but showing all good faith, so that in everything they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works. Declare these things, exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no one disregard you. Thanks be to God for his word this morning from Titus 2. Beloved congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ and friends, at the start of a new year, my purpose is usually to get us back to basics. So, what is a Christian church really supposed to look like? I'm afraid a lot of congregations out there shape themselves according to the image of the world. Many other congregations, as you know, will shape their local ministry after the likeness of other churches. Well, there's a big one over there. They're successful. Let's do what they're doing. But of course, we must look to the scriptures. This is what it means for us to be reformed. Past participle, yeah, as if it's been done, right? Reformed. It is a tradition. It's a historical thing. Reformed. Semper reformanda, always reforming according to God's word. And I'm asking us, yes, corporately, to engage in more reformation here at the start of a new year. We look to the scriptures because, friends, here in God's word, he tells us exactly what the church is, what it is to be, how it is to function. For example, Ephesians 4, you may remember the first half of that chapter where Paul says, Christ is the head of the church. Of course, then the church is his body. Believers are all members of Christ. We are members. We are body parts joined to the head and yes to one another. And Paul explains there in Ephesians 4 how the saints are to grow up together into the head, into the likeness of Christ Jesus, the perfect man. And it happens by the ministry of the word, right? Generally, Paul says this is how it happens, through the ministry of the word, and more, through bodybuilding, all of the members using their gifts to build each other up in love, right? Well, if Ephesians 4 is a skeletal plan, pardon the pun, totally intentional. If Ephesians 4 is sort of the skeletal plan for discipleship in the local church body, here in Titus 2, we find the Apostle Paul putting some flesh on those bones. In some detail, Paul explains to Titus how the saints in the local church are to grow up into maturity. Not just generally, you know, right by the ministry of the word and everybody serving each other in love, as you find in Ephesians 4. There's more flesh here on the bones. It takes communal discipleship, a communal approach to discipleship where all the saints in the local assembly are working together to train the church to be a healthy body. Brothers and sisters, as we enter the new year, let's commit ourselves to become a healthier body of believers. For it is a healthy church that makes disciples of Christ and grows them up to maturity. Our theme today, friends, for a healthy body with healthy body parts, all church members must be committed to communal discipleship. Again, for a healthy body with healthy parts, all church members must be committed, covenantally committed, to a communal discipleship. We live in a secular age. The church is not much of an influence on Western society anymore. The Word of God is not recognized as an authority in the public square. Face it, it's the truth. That's a secular age. Worse, yes, it is worse. There's a new religion on the block. It's called secularism. The dominant worldview, secularism, says that religious convictions, all other religious convictions and arguments, all other religious practices and symbols, are ruled out of order. Simply not allowed to have any place in the common pluralistic society. Your religion must be kept private. So many Christians lamenting this sad state of affairs. Boo-hoo. Well, they've adopted the secular heresy themselves. Because the vast majority of Christians, at least in our land, imagine that Christianity is a matter of attending church on Sunday. And then Monday through Saturday, they live a life that is virtually no different from their godless neighbors. Dear saints, you must know as Christians that if you have adopted a biblical world in life, you will not merely lament secularism, but you will live. More and more seek to live in a way that makes you peculiar in this present age. You'll want to stand out because you live under the lordship of Jesus. Our discipleship cannot be authentic if it does not make us countercultural. But again, this is a communal reality to a great extent. In a couple of weeks, we will implement a rather significant change to our schedule here on the Lord's Day. And some of you might think that this is about making things more convenient, and others might think that this is nothing more than optics, right? Kind of like moving the furniture around. No, that is not the case. The elders and I are praying that God will bless our efforts. Please, would you please pray with us? But understand, we are calling you to greater commitment in the new year. Greater commitment for the sake of the kingdom. We are calling you to stand against the godless secularism of this age by committing yourselves to united fellowship in God's house each and every Sunday morning, and by committing yourselves to more communal discipleship throughout the Lord's Day. And of course, it can happen on other days as well. Friends, this is the healthy Christian church that we find in the book of Acts. It's the bodybuilding that Paul gives us in Ephesians 4, isn't it? And here again, putting some flesh on the bones in Titus 2. There is a sickness of secularism in the church today. But we have a great physician named Jesus. My first point, friends, Jesus graciously saves sinners and then trains them for healthy living. Jesus graciously saves sinners and then trains them for healthy living. In the first part of chapter 2, Paul describes how all the saints in the local church are to be engaged in communal discipleship. But then at the end of the chapter, you'll notice he reminds Titus what drives all discipleship. And I want to say this is what drives everything in the church. The whole ministry of the church is driven by the grace of Christ. So in verse 11, would you notice, verse 11, Paul says to Titus, for the grace of God, there's that word for, which is telling you why everything that went before it, why it's there, right? He's explaining all this communal discipleship that I've been instructing you to establish in the local church, Titus. This is why, for the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright and godly lives in the present age. How did that grace of God appear? Well, the Father sent his Son. There's the ultimate gift of grace. It's the eternal Son of God who becomes a true man for us to save sinners out of every tribe and nation. By his incarnation, by his obedient life and sacrificial death, by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus has brought salvation, a gift of God's grace, and it is going out into all the world. How? It appears to us personally through gospel ministry, right? The saving grace reaches us personally through gospel preaching, which the Holy Spirit uses to bring us to faith in Christ. We receive the forgiveness of sins through his blood, and then we just wait for his kingdom, right? Not at all. Listen, when you first trusted in Christ, do you remember Colossians 1 a couple weeks ago? When you first trusted in Christ, your God and Father graciously transferred you into the kingdom of his Son. Christian, you already have the kingdom. What a gift. Kingdom salvation through God's Son, Jesus Christ. And that moment that we enter into the kingdom, from that moment on, you know what King Jesus is doing? He is reshaping you into his likeness. Training you, verse 12, to renounce ungodliness. Graciously, lovingly training you for a godly life in this present age. Look, if you're a true disciple of Christ, you're not merely learning about him. No, friends, he trains his disciples to become like their master, so that we are committed to being his peculiar people, as Paul goes on to say. And then we will not think or live like all those others in our secular age, even other Christians. We will not be content with Sunday Christianity. Not for a moment. We will not live like those in the darkness. We're children of light. We live in the kingdom of light, even today, by the power of the Spirit. And through training, we children of God develop habits that help us say no to worldly passions. To what are you saying no? If we are true Christians, we are daily repenting, saying no. And it's hard. It's not no to mass murder. It's no to any unkindness at work. Those people that get on your nerves and you want to just blast them. No, I won't do that. And we say no to worldly passions so that we may say yes. Yes to loving fellowship with our God. Walking with him moment by moment. Indeed, as Paul says in verse 13, we are waiting for our blessed hope, the second appearing of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ, because he will return to give us the fullness of kingdom salvation. It's our blessed hope. We long for his appearing. But see, as we wait, we love Jesus. 1 Peter 1, we don't see him, but we love him. And we live with him, and we live for him, who first loved us and gave himself up for us. Verse 13, we're waiting for that God and Savior Jesus Christ. Verse 13 says, verse 14 now, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works. If you're not waiting for him, if you're not living for him, you're still in your sin and unbelief. Repent while you still can. Because he is going to return as judge and he will pour out all the holy fury of God's wrath, all of the fire of judgment on those who are not waiting for him. The only way to escape that judgment is to trust in Jesus, the one who took judgment in our place. What does Paul say in verse 14? Jesus gave himself up for us. On the cross, he willingly took God's wrath as our substitute so that believers may have forgiveness of all their sins through his blood. If you're not waiting for Jesus, repent and turn to that Savior and look to be washed by his blood, to be delivered from the wrath of God that is coming on the world. Christ is the only way of escape. But we who do believe, we receive forgiveness of sins. And friends, I want to make it clear from verse 14, we receive more than forgiveness, right? Jesus gave himself on the cross to redeem us from all lawlessness. Not just deliver us from condemnation, to deliver us from the power of sin, from the slavery of sin. By his obedience unto death, he defeated the power of sin so that he could grant us freedom to live true human lives with God and for God. Christ gave himself so that he could purify us to be a people for his own possession, zealous for good works. Are you zealous? Are you zealous for godliness? It's not something you can produce in yourself, much less anybody else. But see, if you are the precious blood-bought possession of Jesus, he will produce this in you by the power of his Holy Spirit. Alistair Begg put it like this: Jesus gave his life for us in order that he might take our lives from us and live his life through us. Even now, the Lord Jesus is doing it in you believers, for he brings transformative training through his word. Which is why Paul tells us in verse 15, he tells Titus, declare these things. But training through the ministry of the word has to happen more than 1 hour each week. The training has to happen more than 1 hour a week. It has to happen in other places besides this church building. God calls us to commit to communal discipleship for training in godliness. I preached a similar message from this very passage almost 2 years ago, in April of 2021. But we need to revisit this point as we are about to make some changes in the new year. So let's dig in, friends. My second point, healthy Christians are formed by discipleship in Christian homes where the older saints train the younger. Healthy Christians are formed by discipleship in Christian homes where the older saints train the younger. Yes, discipleship happens right here every Lord's Day as you gather each Lord's Day in the Lord's house to receive the word of the Lord Jesus who ransomed you with his blood. He's training you by his word and spirit. He's gradually training and transforming you by his word and spirit. But he uses people, pastor teachers like myself. It's my job to declare these things to you, even as Paul told Titus to do. In verse 15, declare all these things. It's how the chapter began as well. Verse 1, but as for you, Titus, teach what accords with sound doctrine, healthy teaching. It is the gospel above all, okay, but what then accords with sound doctrine? It's everything that follows in verses 2 to 10. Titus is to call the saints to develop Christian character and conduct. That's obvious. And I think that's where most Christians just conclude. Oh, this is just about what kind of Christian people we need to be, kind and submissive and reverent and self-controlled. And look at all of the godly characteristics, all the fruit of the Spirit. Let's work on those things. Yes, work on them. But that's not actually what Paul's calling for in our passage. Yes, those things matter. I mean, that's why he lists them. But that's not actually the thing he's directly telling Titus to do. The pastor is to do much of the training, much of the teaching and training, yes. But you have to notice that the rest of the saints are to engage in training. Training in godliness through their fellowship with each other, not simply their sitting in the pews, but their life together in Christ, which has to happen in their homes. And by the way, just a little historical aside, they didn't have church buildings. They were all meeting in their houses. And what a good thing it was Because you see what kind of Christian ministry was happening in those homes. Verses 2 and following. Read with me, friends, once more. Verse 2, older men are to be sober-minded, dignified, self-controlled, sound in faith, in love, and in steadfastness. Older women, likewise, are to be reverent in behavior, not slanderers or slaves to much wine. They're to teach what is good, and so train the young women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled, pure, working at home, kind, and submissive to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be reviled. Likewise, urge the younger men to be self-controlled. Okay, here it is in a nutshell. Titus, give the saints sound teaching and all that accords with sound teaching, healthy doctrine, right? So that older men and women, those more mature believers in the church, will demonstrate that sound, healthy Christian character, healthy, godly living, that will in turn train up the less mature for godliness in their lives. This is a communal, multi-generational approach to discipleship. And it happened in the homes of these church members. And it was not done strictly through Bible study. Life together in Christ. So that the more mature saints could model godliness in their various household relations for the younger, the less mature, to follow. Older men, right? To be sound in faith. Sound, healthy in their love. That's action. That's the way they love their families, their wives and children. Sound, healthy in steadfastness, because it's hard to lead a family. Older women are to be reverent, self-controlled. To some degree, now if you're following the logic here in the passage, to some degree, the younger men and younger women will be trained in godliness simply by being present. Sure, verbal teaching on the basis of biblical truth, absolutely essential. But if you are following Paul's teaching here, he is telling Titus that when it comes to training in godliness, more is caught than taught. The less mature saints will grow up in Christ by hearing him in the word, but also by seeing him in the lives of more mature saints. This truth is built into the very word that Paul uses for training in verse 12. Paiduo, which means training up for maturity. And it's got the word child built right into it. And some of you may recognize this word because it is the verb form of that noun, paideia, that Paul uses in Ephesians 6:4. Fathers, bring up your children in the paideia, the discipline and instruction of the Lord. You know, friends, it is a healthy and happy family when parents give loving discipline, consistent training, and nurture to their children. But the Lord is calling for us to develop this kind of ministry in the local church family. A commitment to communal discipleship that will make us a healthier, a happier and healthier church family right here. Because this kind of training, yes, parents to their children, but the paiduo or the paideia, the training and discipline that we're all giving to one another in communal discipleship, this results in godliness, which glorifies our God and Savior and makes us his people glad. Would you prayerfully consider making this a New Year's resolution? To open up your lives and your homes to one another for communal discipleship that is designed by our God and Savior for the formation of healthy Christians. It's strange how many Christians think that hospitality is optional when the Lord Jesus clearly commands it. Over and over again, just commanded for all of us to show hospitality one to another without grumbling, 1 Peter 4:9. Hospitality is the practice of showing love to stranger, but oh, how the church desperately needs to recover a radical hospitality as a matter of regular church life. Absolutely vital for communal discipleship. And you're saying, well, Pastor, if it's so vital, why is Paul not telling them to open up their homes to one another in this passage? That's just how they lived his church back then. He didn't have to address it directly. We need to address it today in our consumeristic, secular age. We are desperate for hospitality, for communal discipleship. Consumerism and secularism fragmenting our society in general, but you have to know, friends, these things are severely hurting the church in so many ways. Please consider how you can use the Lord's Day, other days as well, but particularly the Lord's Day, for more Christian fellowship in your homes. And singles, single adults, do not count yourselves out. You may not have your own nuclear family, but you're part of God's family. And we want you to feel it. We want you to live it out with us. We want to help prepare you for your own family in the future, if God has that in store for you. At the very least, various households in this church could use your help. Oh, dear singles, there are families that could really use some help as we look to practice hospitality with one another. And so, friends, my point, I don't want anybody to be left out. Dear saints, this is really to involve the whole church family, every part of it. It will be work, but it will be worthwhile. This is how God means for us to enjoy life in Christ together. This is how he means for us truly to grow up into the likeness of our elder brother Jesus. And listen, it is also how we will be equipped to bring others to Christ. And you can't miss that from our passage today. Briefly, my third point, communal discipleship will result in the making of more disciples for God's joy and ours. Communal discipleship will result in the making of more disciples for God's joy and ours. Now, it's partly a generational thing that just happens in the home. Christian parents striving to make disciples of our children, right? But there is more going on here in Titus 2, and there should be more happening in our homes. Paul says that the older women are to train the younger to love their families, to be self-controlled, pure, working at home, kind, submissive to their husbands. Why? Did you catch this in verse 5? Why all of this behavior in the women? So that the word of God may not be reviled. Wow. It's hard enough to get unbelievers to give the gospel a hearing. Women in the church must put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Put off sin, put on Christ, and practice godliness that reflects well on him, your Savior. Lest unbelievers are given reason to reject the gospel. Do you see this is about witness? Well, there's more. Paul tells Titus, verse 7, pay heed to yourself, Titus, as a pastor teacher. Notice, show yourself, Titus, in all respects to be a model of good works, and in your teaching show integrity, dignity, sound speech that cannot be condemned, so that an opponent may be put to shame, having nothing evil to say about us. Flip it around. They should be actually won over to the word of God by the lives of Christian women. And for pastors, not giving them any excuse to speak ill about the church, but rather to be interested in the church of Christ and in his word. I take my pastoral calling very seriously, but all of us Christians must be mindful of our calling to live and work in such a manner that we show forth the beautiful light of Jesus at all times. And that's clear. If you notice verse 9, Paul's even addressing slaves here. Bondservants are to be submissive to their own masters in everything. They are to be well-pleasing, not argumentative, not pilfering, but showing all good faith so that in everything they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior. You see, wife, pastor, slave, it does not matter. Christian, whatever your calling, your job, your station in the home, in society, wherever, you represent Christ the Lord. And through hard work done in loving service to others, you will adorn the gospel. It does not mean that we can make it attractive as if it lacked beauty, but that we let the beauty of Christ shine through us. He says in John 8, I am the light of the world. He says in Matthew 5, you are the light of the world. When we prayerfully persist in that witness of a godly life, unbelievers will wonder what makes us different. They might even ask. And then you can tell them, Jesus, my God and Savior, humbled himself to live and die for me. He is risen and now he's living in me. He gives me abundant life under his gracious dominion. Do you want to know the only true God and Savior? Dear saints, we need communal discipleship that will train us for godliness in every part of our lives, in us Christians, unbelievers will get a glimpse of our Savior's beauty. We are mistaken to think that the truth stands on its own. Tell the truth and it stands on its own merits. Okay, but I'm just going to say it, friends. That is not how God designed things to work. Period. It is not the case that simple truth talk will win others to Christ. God did not intend our witness to work that way. The Christian worldview gives us commitment to the truth, to goodness, and to, can anybody say it? The true, the good, and the beautiful. Our Lord calls us to a life of communal discipleship so that all the saints would be trained in godliness that will draw people, yes, to the truth of the gospel, because of the goodness and the beauty of Christ that they see in us. And especially what they see in our radical love for one another. May we pursue it more and more for the honor of our God and Savior, even for His joy, and yes, friends, for our joy as well. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, amen.